He said, "Father, I'm deeply concerned about the success of my marriage. I love my fiance very much, but you see, I have very smelly feet. And I'm afraid that my future wife will be put off by them." "No problem," said Dad. "All you have to do is wash your feet as often as possible. Wash them. And always wear socks, even to bed. Just wear, trust me, wear them to bed." Well, to him, this seemed like a workable solution, so he said, "Done, deal." The bride-to-be, overcoming her fear, decided to take her problem to her mom. "Mom," she said, "when I wake up in the morning, my breath is truly awful." Honey, her mother counseled, "everyone has bad breath in the morning." No, Mom, you do not understand. My morning breath is so bad, I'm afraid that my husband will not want to sleep in the same room with me." "Mom, you don't get it." Her mother said simply, "Well, try this. In the morning, get straight out of bed and head for the bathroom and brush your teeth. The key is not to say a word until you've brushed your teeth." "Not one word." "I mean, not a word," her mother affirmed. Well, she thought that would be worth a try. So she decided to move in that direction. The loving couple was finally married, a beautiful ceremony, absolutely gorgeous and expensive. Not forgetting the advice, as the father of four daughters could share. Not forgetting the advice. All married, by the way. There's no more weddings in my future. My son, but I hear that's easier. We'll find out. Not forgetting the advice each had received, he was with his perpetual socks and she was with her morning silence. They managed quite well. That is, until about 6 months later. Shortly before dawn, the husband woke with a start to find that one of his socks had come off in the middle of the night. Fearful of this consequences, he frantically searched the bed. This, of course, woke his bride, who, without thinking, immediately asked, "What on earth are you doing?" "Oh, no," he said in shock. "You've swallowed my sock." I know, it wasn't that good. But just have fun. Just have fun. "You swallowed my sock." You're never going to retell that joke. It's too long. I know. It's not repeatable. But the message is, folks, we all got problems. We really do. And maybe it's not those, but if you had to stand up and share yours, or better yet, your mate, if you have the privilege of being married. let's not do that, not today. Well, let's pray as we begin. Father, thanks that we're here together, and once again, to attempt to worship you in the sense of trying to make it real, not just in songs that we sing with words of adoration and praise and love from us towards you, but in our hearts, Lord, we want to be a people who not only have been set apart by our faith and what you've done on the inside of our life, but that by choice, we set our life up in every way that we can to be men and women who honor you, who try to do our best as we live in a world that does not care about you, that we want to really represent you well inside of our own lives. We want to look in the mirror and be able to say to you, Jesus, that we love you, and we know we fail, but we want to love you. So help us in that pursuit. Jesus, we welcome you into this room, and we ask you, we not only say good morning to you this Sunday, but we want all of you. We want to be touched by truth, and I pray you'd make it happen. I ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Scott, could you close just one of those doors? Not that it's going to help at all, but there's no reason to have two open. This is our air conditioning. It's still summer. I mean, we do have that hurricane thing coming. It's not coming here. It's going to Texas. Texas is big, and they get all that rain. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way through the life of Jesus step by step, event by event, episode by episode. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how other people reacted to him, it's our hope that you not only learn more about Jesus, certainly in this journey, if you will, but that somehow you decide that believing in him isn't enough for you, that you make that personal decision. Now, believing in him, the Bible teaches clearly, you get the privilege of having eternal life and going to heaven. It's all about him and you believing in him. But there's so much more available for you. If you learn the art of thinking Jesus, of being able to live with him throughout your day, no matter what you face, that he's not a Sunday thing or just a morning thing or just a quiet time thing, but that he's a constant, present friend. That you engage him on that level. He's available. And that is certainly the dream of this series. When or if Jesus gets top billing in your life, or he becomes the love of your life, or preeminent in your life, as we like to mention and talk about, be forewarned. And I say this with kind of a seriousness and not a grin on my face, but be forewarned. Things do really change if you make that decision. Even if you're a real believer in Jesus, maybe you're even a studier of the Bible, but you like the truth more than you like the one who the truth talks about, which can happen to anybody. You can absolutely fall in love with Scripture, and you don't end up loving Jesus more. And that is just frightening to me. That's terrifying. The thought of being a grumpy, grouchy, old Christian just doesn't fit the paradigm I want to move my life towards. Does that make sense? Was that a bad picture? But things really do change when you make him, the love of your life. You're not the same as you used to be. Something shifts inside of you. You gain capabilities that you didn't necessarily earn. We like to think that we earn what we have. But when Jesus really becomes the love of your life, you get some impact in your life. And be forewarned. You begin to care more deeply for the lives of other people. I don't know what level of care and emotion that you grew up with your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters and your nuclear family and your best friends. But something happens internally, something that Jesus does. They begin to care more deeply. And it actually is a bit of a burden at times, because we all really do care about ourselves greatly. You understand that, right? You kind of dig your life. Maybe not if you're having a tough time, but the truth is, I mean, we're kind of into us. Are you willing to go there, or is that too much for you this morning? Because it's such a beautiful day. Your mind begins to be motivated in a different direction. It really does. When you say, Jesus, I want you preeminent in my life. I'm going to fail. I'm not going to make it happen. But something happens inside of you. You gain understanding that you didn't have before. You begin to engage him on a whole different level. When you make your choice that I'm just not going to believe in you, I'm going to fall in love with you, you begin to see things about yourself that you didn't see before. And it frankly is a little uncomfortable. You don't always dig what you feel. Am I making this sound really exciting to fall in love with him? You begin to see things that you want to work on that you didn't really think about before. A structured person, an obedient person that just wants to obey what they learn in Scripture doesn't always think deeply. Jesus is about emotions. He gave you the emotions you have. He wants you to be emotional about him, not just knowledge-based about him. So be forewarned. And today is one of those, I guess, is why I'm telling you that. It's about training and humility. And there's not a lot of people that if you have a seminar on how to get radical with humility that are going to pay, sign up, and come. They just aren't. It's not a good topic to draw folks in. You're just kind of stuck here because you come here every week and I give you donuts and bagels. So Peter and John, as we learned last week, have set everything up for the Last Supper, as many have called it. The Bible doesn't call it that, but we get that. It's his Last Supper, most certainly on planet Earth at this time and in this way. But everyone has arrived. It's Thursday night, early evening maybe. We don't know the exact time. But one of the first things we learn at the dinner, number one there in your notes, is that Jesus is fully aware of everything. And this is one of those sovereign thoughts that's just in the Bible over and over again. It sheds a light on who Jesus really is. And if you're ever going to believe in him, if you're ever going to fall in love with him, you got to see him for who he is. And so he's aware of everything. How do we know this? Verse 2, so the evening meal is in progress. So this great dinner has started. We're there. We're in the room. Jesus and the 12 guys. You've seen the picture many times, right? With him kind of in the middle. That's not a real picture, by the way, but It started. We're in it now. We're in this thing called the Last Supper. And the devil has already prompted Judas, and we know this because we talked about it a few weeks ago, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So the evil one's plan is in place, and it's working. And this is how the evil one's plans happen. They don't happen necessarily exactly as you might think. They're working. They're in progress. That's what's going on inside of Judas in this Last Supper. And we'll see that as we work our way through this evening, which has so much richness in it. I'm so excited for this. Verse 3 tells us, Jesus knew. And the idea of knew, he was fully aware that the Father had put all things under his power. So the message is, Jesus is in charge of all things. You might want to take note of that, especially with what's about to happen in this Last Supper. He's in charge of everything. He's the ultimate CEO. He's the one in charge of everything in heaven and on earth. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. As he had mentioned many times, my time is coming to an end. He told them over and over again, and I don't know how much they believed him because they loved him so. They loved him so. So verse 3, it's a simple thing, but it tells us so much about him. Three things really pop out in this passage. Number one is that Jesus is in charge of all things. He's the Lord. I mean, I don't know how you get your hands around this. All things he's been put in charge of. He came from God the Father. He's certainly his son. The Bible's taught that over and over again. He's his son. He's headed back to God the Father. We know that. We know that now, this side of history, because we see it happen in the first part of the book of Acts after he is resurrected from the dead, which is going to happen in about 4 or 5 months here. Not really, but, you know, we're going to wander through it. And this kind of establishes his authority and where the authority comes from, God the Father. If or when we acknowledge this authority, it is a big shift in your life. When we keep talking about little building blocks of loving him, of submitting your life to him, this is one of them. Who he is, where his authority comes from. It's a small passage, but it's absolutely beautiful. Then number two, at this point, Jesus shocked the world. God shocks the world. There's no other word for it. He's already done so much. He's healed people. He's fed 20,000 with a couple of fish and loaves of bread, as we all know and live through. He displayed his power over and over again in a public way in front of anybody and everybody that was present. Miracles were undeniable historically. They couldn't be denied. He taught the truth like no one ever has before. Maybe it's because he's the author of it, but still, he taught it in a way that blew people's minds over and over and over again. Overwhelm people, not just because of his oratory skills, but because of who he was, because of his understanding. He exemplified love and forgiveness and humility like nobody ever has. The power to hold back, to not be angry. When he was 100% man, and you think of what was said about him and what happened to him, my goodness, would it have got your anger meter bumped up a little bit? And he did this like nobody else. Excuse me. Now, he shocks the world. In verse 4, so while everyone was sitting or reclining at the dinner table, as they did back then, and again, I've tried to sell my family on this, and they don't buy it. I think it would be nice to recline and have dinner. And the NFL, you know, I mean, sorry. So here's what the Bible says. God shocking the world. He got up from the meal. So Jesus, in a surprising, unexpected fashion, stands up. Didn't expect this. This isn't normal for this setting. And he took off his outer clothing. This would be very rare in those times. Now, he's among friends. But it's as if it's displaying to us that he went down to his T-shirt, which would be not normal in a public setting. He just wouldn't do this. But he was with his friends, and he had a plan. And he was in a T-shirt of sorts. And he wrapped a towel around his waist. And my sense is that none of this was happening rapidly, because really nothing Jesus did was really rapid. It was just appropriate and the way it should be. And what he's doing here is not appropriate. And they don't know what's coming. So he wraps a towel around his waist. So he took on the clothing of a slave or a servant at that time. As the disciples look on. And at this point, it's getting awkward in the room. They don't know why Jesus stood up. Dinner's on the table, you sense? They don't have people coming in. Peter and John set this all up. And he stands up, because this is a private setting. Nobody knows about this. Remember, nobody knew where it was going to be or whose house it was going to be at. These guys just arrive. And he puts a towel around his waist. And verse 5 tells us after that, as the seconds tick by, tick, 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 as the tension and the drama increases in the room, he poured water into a basin. And you all know what's coming. But if you kind of step into the text with me, this is crazy stuff, based especially on who he was. He poured water into a basin. They all knew what that basin was for, by the way. They know in their brain. And began to wash the disciples' feet. Absolute silence in the room. Nobody knows what to do or what to say. They're just stunned. Flabbergasted, some of them. Maybe looking at each other, you know those looks like... You know that look? Skin starts crawling. And then the Bible says, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. After washing, he used the towel around his waist to dry them. Very personal. Very intimate here. And shocking based on who he was. Now, I want to give you an illustration of the tension in the room. At least you can know on the front end, that's my goal. And I want you to feel humanly, in a very limited way, what happened in that room. And what I'm going to do, if you don't mind, is I need a volunteer. And it needs to be a man. And I really kind of want it to be somebody I don't know real well, if that would be okay. In other words, I don't want it to be one of my close friends. It's really wonderful when lots and lots of hands just pop up. Now, really, the reality is there is nothing humorous about what we're doing right now. So in a moment, I'm going to have the boys kill my mic. So I need a volunteer. Come on. Sit right there. Okay.
The world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God.
Your mind. But that's not normal for me. Like Kenny, I'll wash my wife's beautiful feet, and I'm kind of a foot guy. You know what I mean? Anytime she wants. Matter of fact, men, I rub her feet with lotion at least 3 times a week. That's the goal. I am discipling you right now, husbands. But that's kind of what happened. I grew up in a world where we wash feet. I've washed hundreds of guys' feet because in the Brethren Church, we have foot washing services. I don't believe that's what this passage is teaching today. But it was heavy in that room. Let's move to number 3. So Jesus finishes washing. We sense 11 of the guys. We don't know the order, but you sense that might have been what happened. So 11 of the guys' feet are washed. And number 3. Now the beautiful and tragic episode with Peter. And it really is both of these, at least in my mind. As Jesus is moving through the guys, he now gets to Peter. We all know Peter is special. He's vocal, he's opinionated, he's emotional, he's loud. He's the leader of the group, we sense, in terms of size and power, and just, he was a type A fella. It's who he was. I don't think he was the smartest bulb in the room, but he didn't care, which is really scary, but it's true. Verse 6, I mean, he's a fisherman, come on. Doesn't mean if you're a fisherman, you're dumb, but he's a fisherman. And he can beat people up. You just sense the guy's powerful. At least I do. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. Again, Mr. Type A personality. Who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Sort of like rhetorically, like sarcastically, he says to him, asking in protest. And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing. You don't have a clue, Peter. You really don't. You don't get the full picture of who I am and what this is representing right here, right now. But he does in a teaching way. He shifts gears here and he comes back to his sarcastic question. And he says, but later you'll understand. There's great hope in this. This is what I was trying to open with today and trying to get you to understand that if you will choose Jesus as the love of your life or move your life that way, you will allow him to become more preeminent than he's been in the past. Stuff begins to open up for you that you didn't see before. And that's the golden trail. That's where you want to be. That's where you want to be able to lead your children. It's part of what he's saying, but later you'll understand. If you'll trust me, if you will follow me, Peter, right here, right now, you'll begin to understand things you didn't understand before. Huh? Wait, don't I have to go to a class to understand something? Well, it's more than that. Verse 8, no. That's what Peter said. Nope. You must understand who he's saying no to here. We need to ask a question. When do we say no to Jesus? Because we do. And I'm not going to give you a laundry list like I usually do. But I want you to think through, when do I say no to Jesus? Play with that one this week. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. I mean, what this statement says is so wild on the other guys that led him. I mean, he added shame to the room. Should I have been like Peter? He's our leader, and look what he's doing. So Peter's telling Jesus what he can and cannot do. That is a position you never want to find yourself in. He didn't see Jesus for who he really was. And I wonder, do we see Jesus really for who he really is? And if we begin to do that, what happens in our life? Peter shows his ignorance concerning what Jesus came to do for him. Now, Peter's declaration in part is beautiful. He's saying, you're above this. This isn't right. You're the Lord. You're our leader. You shouldn't be doing this. I admire that. I don't need to wash his feet to be significant in my life. Verse 8 goes on. Jesus answered, looks into Peter's eyes. He's at his feet with the basin of water and the towel around his waist. You got to picture this. And he says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You don't have any part with me. Jesus and Peter are talking about two different things here. And this is what can happen in life so often with us and Jesus. Jesus is talking about relationship. Peter is talking about something else. Honor code. They're talking about two different things. They're not on the same page. Verse 9, then Lord, Simon Peter says, you gotta love this, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And, you know, Peter's a flip-flopper, okay? As you're never washing my feet. Okay, then wash everything. I mean, we're talking 10 seconds. 10 seconds. Peter, as usual, speaks what's on his mind, and there's a part of that that we love. So we have eager Peter. Can we call him that today? Can we have eager Peter? Obviously, he still doesn't get it. He's thinking, okay, then bring it on, Jesus. Bring it on. If this is about washing, I want all of it, everything. Take me. Here I am. Peter's response, again, is both beautiful and tragic. Beautiful because he's trying to not dishonor Jesus. He's giving his honest opinion. That's beautiful. Tragic because he's missing the main point. This is a symbol of what Jesus can do for him and anybody and everybody else. The problem is he won't submit to Jesus and what he wants to do. And if you want to know, one of our main problems is probably we won't submit to Jesus and let him be who he really is fully. You see, submission is not just submitting when you agree with someone. That's what we think submission is. So if I agree with you, I submit to you, and I've just submitted. No, 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 no. Submission, real submission, is submitting when you don't agree. That's when you find out whether you're submitted or not. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues, but if you've constantly got this defiant attitude and this attitude that goes, no, not unless it's my way, you are not. You are not a submitted person. When you learn how to give, it doesn't have to be your way to be okay. That's submission, and you may not even agree. That's when you begin to become a beautiful person. It doesn't, your mind doesn't have to wrap itself around everything. Submission is one of the greatest things you can ever learn, like humility. And it is so rare because our minds individually are so arrogant, every one of us. Boy, aren't you glad you came to church when I start talking like this? I'm thinking, I'm running them out, Doc. But it's the truth. Ask yourself, are you a submitted person? Number 4. Jesus gives the bath. We keep feet clean. It's part of the message here. Jesus now tells Peter and the guys what this washing is all about, the importance of it, the result of it. It's a beautiful picture. Verse 10, Jesus answered, those who have had a bath, because he talked about that a moment ago. In physical terms, when you've had a bath, or for us, a shower, you don't need another one when your feet are dirty. Because they lived in a culture with sandals, with grime and crud and everyday dirt in their toes. And it was probably gross. And it wasn't like our culture. There wasn't nail salons everywhere, okay? You get the point. The spiritual principle is those who've had their sins dealt with, where he talks about bath, and washed away by him. That's what he's referring to. That's the big picture here. He says they need only to wash their feet. And there's a bit of responsibility given here in a beautiful way. Our job is to clean things up, to seek for a pure life. Not that we're ever going to achieve it completely this side of heaven. But we're to care for the way we walk and what our feet take us into, to keep our life clean. There is responsibility that comes with salvation. Not about your salvation, but it is responsibility. It's an everyday responsibility. What is it? And then he goes on, and here's the greatest comment of this passage to me. Their whole body is clean. It's not about their feet. If they've been bathed by me, their whole body is clean. And then he makes a statement, and you are clean in this room. You guys are clean. When we ask the question, what does it mean to be clean? Our sins have been washed away. We've been justified through Jesus. He has provided complete forgiveness to us. We haven't earned it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. He just provided it to us. We're now viewed as pure before God. We become acceptable because of that change before God. Therefore, we possess eternal life. All because Jesus cleanses us or bathes us. Verse 10 continues, though not every one of you, there was obviously an exception in the room with the disciples. Verse 11 says, for he knew. Remember, Jesus is fully aware of everything. He knew while the process was happening who was going to betray him, strong word, move against him, destroy him, be a traitor to him. The guys were hearing this kind of for the first time here. He clarified this when he said, you're all clean except one. And the Bible goes on, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Just to clarify what he was saying, these words were given to encourage each of the disciples and at the same time make them ask in their mind, am I the traitor? They didn't know who it was. They wouldn't have pointed to Jesus and you said, you mean him. They would have had to self-search, self-evaluate. Is that traitor? Is the betrayer me? Peter just said, no. Didn't submit to Jesus for at least a moment. We know what he's going to do later on in the day. Jesus wants them to learn a number of things, and we're going to kind of close with that today. But most importantly, that he must wash them or bathe them for them to have a part with him. And this is true for me and you. Jesus must clean away our sin for us to be pure before God. You and I can't do it. Jesus can do things for us that we can't do for ourselves, that no one else can do for us. And that is the big picture, folks, that we talk about over and over again. Number five, next, plan A, make Jesus your teacher and Lord. All these words were said by Jesus that we just covered while he was washing the 12 fellows' feet. If you think about the timing of things, and we're just guesstimating, but let's say 3 minutes per guy, because I believe what happened, as I was dealing with Jason's dad here, I talked to him. You didn't hear me. Doesn't matter. It was between me and him. Jesus is your individual Lord. He's not just our corporate Lord. And as he is washing their feet, he's talking to him about him probably. I don't know what he said. We're not there. We talked about your new baby, as you well know. And he was doing that with them. So let's say 3 minutes. 12 guys. So we're talking how many minutes? I thought you could handle that one. That's a long time to be washing people's feet. I don't think he did it in 30 seconds. I think he took time. Matter of fact, I'm thinking about having a dinner party. Look at the text, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, so Jesus completed washing all 12 men's feet at this point. Peter relented, including Judas. That's tons of lessons here if you want to hear them. Jesus cleaned a betrayer's feet. We want him hung, imprisoned, punished, maybe the worst criminal of all times, historically, based on his subject that he turned in and over. There's so many messages. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he washed the feet of a man that was going to have him arrested and get him on that path to death. He washed his feet. Let God's plan work itself out. Judas shouldn't have even been at that dinner. In my mind, we should have had 11 plus Jesus. Kick the punk out. Right? There's another message here is you don't have to fix everything. Things don't have to go the way you want for life to be okay. Sometimes we think that and we get ahead of ourselves. Just live. Take in today. God really is in control. There was purpose in Judas. And we'll see that later in the dinner. He put on his clothes after he finished washing their feet, his outer garments back on, and returned to his place at the dinner table. The emotion in this room is off the charts right now. Based on what he did, the rise from Peter, the words that he gave back to Peter about bathing in him, being, you can't have a part with me unless you are, all the questions that were going on in their minds. Everyone's just sitting there thinking, one of the things, who's the traitor? Is it me? Could it be me? What was Jesus doing washing our face? You know the small talk at dinner? You lean over the guy, Philip, can you believe what he did? I still don't get it. That was weird. You know, whatever the conversation is going on, you guys wouldn't do that? I'm a close talker. You're sitting next to me. We're talking. And he goes on. And he says, do you understand? He's got the teaching moment, the bully pulpit. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked him. And he just keeps talking. He doesn't ask this to be answered. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. This is a clear declaration here. So part of the first lesson that he wants him to learn beyond bathing is I am the teacher and the teacher and the Lord. And right when you view me as such. So lesson one is be sure you're living with Jesus as your teacher. And let me ask you, are you living your life letting Jesus teach and guide you, not only on Sunday mornings when the truth is laid out in an understandable way, but in your own life? Are you reading Jesus' calling? Are you reading a daily devotional? Are you peeking your nose in between the pages of Scripture? Are you trying to glean some truth from God? Are you asking him, do you say good morning, Jesus, in the morning? If he's alive and real and he's your friend, what if I just walked by my wife and didn't talk for 2 hours in the morning? What kind of marriage would I have? How about we all just start saying when we wake up in the morning, oh, good morning, Jesus. And we really mean it. He's really there. If you want to practice the presence of Christ, if you want to thank Jesus, if you want him to be the love of your life, you've got to say good morning. He hears you. You guys think I'm crazy, don't you? It's okay. You stick with me. You're crazy too. Okay. So lesson one. Be sure you're living with Jesus as your teacher. Be sure you're living with Jesus as your Lord. Jalt, J-A-L-T, hashtag, make it real. Jesus is Lord and teacher. Jalt, that's what you want. Is that too much for you? That's what he says. Let's go on number six and last. The second lesson is, when Jesus is Lord, you're a what? You're a foot washer. That's what you are. That's going to draw a lot of folks in here from the community. What are we talking about? Verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, Jalt, Jesus is Lord and teacher, all right? Now that I'm your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Now, what? Are you kidding me? You know, I can imagine somebody saying, have you seen Andrew's feet? Camel toe? Whatever? I'm not touching those suckers? You know, they're just real people. They're different than us. how many, I thought about this morning, I maybe shouldn't say it, but how many Caucasian-run nail salons have you seen where they talk only English in there? Ever in your life? What does that tell us? What does that tell us?
We ain't washing other people's feet.
They've made a vocation out of it. Vietnamese people in that little, whatever language they talk, and I know they're talking about you. What are their name? Kim and, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You get the point. I don't mean to be rude, but you ladies are there regularly. And it's not cheap, but I like, you take care of your toes, ladies. You feel free to. Let's get back to the text. That was probably too much. Verse 15. I have set, he says, I have set you an example. Me, Jesus, Jalt, your teacher and Lord. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I'm not above serving you in this way, he says. I just did it. He didn't do this 50 times to him. This isn't a routine thing that you need to do for other people all the time. That's not the point today at all. But you do need to be a servant. The message is you can do the same in your life. You can really become a foot washer. You really can. Verse 16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Remember, these guys had just been arguing about who the greatest was on the road and who wanted top spot and billing. Two guys got their mom involved, right? Like that would really help. Bring your mom along, you losers. Wow, I'm just way too excited today. This is just, though, the truth is, it's not about them, it's about us. This is a story of mankind. You know you have these feelings. We all want the top spot. You say, no, not me. Yes, you do. At least in your little world, it's part of who we are. And when you recognize that, you can begin to think about breaking free. He says in verse 17, now that you know these things, I've taught you, I've showed you by my actions. And I am the Lord, Jesus says out loud. You will be blessed if you do them. Obedience always produces the blessing of God in your life. If you live with this kind of attitude, connected to your actions throughout your day, serving is an all-day opportunity, not just at a moment of time or next Saturday when you're going to try to feed the hungry or you're going to do this thing. It's all day, folks. From the moment you wake up, look at yourself and say, you are a servant to the world you're walking into. And thus, I'm going to represent Jesus. You've learned lesson two here. Anybody who calls Jesus as Lord is a foot washer. You just are. They don't really have an option if you want him to be your Lord. Now, what do we learn quickly? Number one. Everyone needs the bath Jesus offers. You want what Jesus can do for you. You need what Jesus can do for you. This is more than Jesus simply washing feet here in John 13 and at the beginning of this dinner. This is about being cleansed by the Savior, having your sins forgiven and paid for by him, not you and your effort and your performance. Being made righteous before God, being justified, which is a legal term. You're made acceptable to God, which makes us eligible for salvation, and we can breathe it in. So begin following him. Begin following Jesus. As you follow and begin a growing trust in him, you will embrace him. You will come to believe in him, but you've got to get on the track. It's not just a decision. Just start following him, and start following him today as best you can, whatever you know. Number two, the greatest decision you can ever make in your life. Number two, plan A involves making Jesus preeminent. Always has and always will be. You get to choose who or what is the Lord of your life. You get to choose who or what is the teacher in your life. You get to make that decision. And what this points to, the decision that you make, whether Jesus is preeminent or he isn't. And if he's not the Lord of your life, if he's not the teacher in your life, he's not preeminent to you. You may be a believer. You may have the privilege of going to heaven. No doubt about it, because you believed. You've been changed. The Holy Spirit has been poured out into you and sealed you for the day of redemption. I'm there. But you don't get the blessings of relationship that are available. Number three and last, JALT. There you go. Jesus as Lord and teacher, right? JALT. Means I'm willing to serve anyone. If he's my Lord and teacher, I'm willing to serve anyone. When Jesus is my Lord and teacher, I become a foot washer. I sign up to serve. I'm here for others. I want to help. I'm willing to be inconvenienced. Jesus was inconvenienced. We don't sense he washed their feet every time they had dinner, or certainly did after. This was a once in and out. But it wasn't normal for him or them. Serving is inconvenient. Life stops being about me and begins to focus on others when Jesus is your Lord and teacher. New mothers experience a version of this. And a lot of you have experienced that. Hopefully it was years ago. Because some of you, if you found out you're pregnant, there'd be a little surprise. But she becomes a mother of a newborn, becomes a servant overnight. Actually, for 9 months, that we won't use the term abused her, but used her in a real way, that little baby in her womb, in a beautiful way. But that's your kid that you now have to serve in ways we don't want to talk about today. You love that kid. That's flesh of your flesh. Try taking care of someone else's kid for 6 days, or no, 6 months. That'd be a labor of love, wouldn't it? And then you get that baby that you've fallen in love with taken away from you. Oof. A little different picture of serving there. Here's the point. When Jesus is my Lord and teacher, I become the best version of me. And if you ever believe that, you'll wander that way. You'll lean into that. The truth is, I don't do it. He produces it in me. This is why, as I fall in love with him, something happens in my life that is beautiful, that is marvelous. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thanks that we can live through things together and just try to understand what the truth tells us and what the heart behind it is, what the relationship potential behind the message is. And may we all dive headfirst into that and seek to make you all that you are in our life. We love you. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, have a great day. Hey, buddy. How are you, man?
Good. How's Matt doing?
He's doing all right. He's doing good. He went to another city. I'll text him.